As we have spoken a good bit recently about the gifts to the church and the gifts in the church and the gifts for the church, I want to continue on a little bit about that. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn here, I'm just going to read one verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that is a great blessing to understand that we are members and the body of Christ. And I noticed something right here that has really been on my mind a lot lately, especially since I have a joint that's not supplying what it needs to supply. My left knee is hurting so bad that I walk like an old man at times during the day. I try not to let it alter the way that I walk, but I can't help it. Every joint that we have in our body has a function. Did you know that your skull has joints in them? I mean, the round part of your head up here has joints in it. They're called sutural joints. And it looks like a winding river all the way down. You know what it's for? It's to help the swelling. If your brain has swelling or something, it expands and contracts without putting too much pressure on your brain in normal situations. Now, even that joint supplies a need, even though it's not readily seen. If you didn't have it, you would find out real fast how important it was. Every joint supplies something to the body. And we have a member here who has broken her thumb. And that is a serious affliction, isn't it? She went to rub her eye yesterday and poked herself in the lip and it hurt. It was awkward. So, when God uses this example of the body, He knew exactly what He was talking about. And I don't want to rehash some of the previous sermons, but I want to talk about that in by way of introduction to what I'd like to speak about now. I want to pick up kind of where we left off last time in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians in verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, Christ certainly has one body, right? And that body that He has is every one of His children. It's every one of them. And every one of His children is part of Him. But in this context, I mean, Paul talks about that, but he's talking about really a local body. And the people that are members of a local body. And as a local body, we're members of Christ, just like all of His children are members of Him in a global and, well, of all time sense. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Now, to give you a little background on this church of Corinth, there was a mixture there of Jews and Gentiles. That church was a very prominent and profitable church, meaning they were affluent. They had a lot of money. Corinth was a great cultural center. Had a port there, and there was a lot of trade going on. It was a hustling and bustling city. And in that church, they had a lot of different kinds of people. They had a diversity of people, that Jews and Gentiles, in it. So you see how these cultures were clashing. They had some people that were the traditional people of God in being the Jews, and they had a lot of those traditions, and they clashed with some of the Gentiles that were there. And Paul is telling them, even though you have differences among you, you're all baptized into one body by one Spirit. And he says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, it don't matter. Whether you grew up one way or grew up another, it doesn't matter. If you're part of the body, you're all baptized by one Spirit into Christ. And if you have, by your intentions and been moved by the Spirit to join yourself with a local body, you have been joined to this local body by one Spirit as well, because the Spirit moved you to do it. So you are now part of this body. And Paul says, whether we be bond or free, that means whether you are a master or whether you're a slave, whether you are a free man or you are in bondage, it doesn't matter. If you're part of this body, you are part of this body. Can you see how that if there were free men and then there were slaves or servants? I mean, they had those back then. I mean, indentured servants, people that were paid for and that served masters in their houses. They worshiped together. Paul says, if you've got servants over here and masters over here, it doesn't matter. You're all one body in Christ. Can you imagine the problems that it might cause? I mean, from a natural view, by having servants on one pew and masters on another. Think about it. Think about the clash that it might cause if you had Jews on one bench and Gentiles on another. Can you see that it might cause some separation in the church? Can you see that? I mean, naturally, it might cause that. And the whole purpose of Paul writing this down and the Spirit moving Paul to do it was that there might be no schism in the body. You know what a schism is? A schism is a separation, or it is a cut. You know, when you take a butcher knife and you have one big old steak right there in the middle of the block, and you take that butcher knife and you come down and you cut that piece into two, you have caused a schism where it separates. Paul says that we've been all made to drink into one spirit. Paul's unifying the church. He's telling them that if you're not unified, he's saying you are unified by the Spirit. Now act like you're unified in the Spirit. He says, and I noticed this a couple weeks ago, and I never have really noticed this before in this. So I'm going to try to bring that to you now. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, that Paul is a master at using rhetorical questions to make a point. Of course the foot is of the body. But I want us to look at this from the member's perspective. Okay? Let's say you're a foot. And if you say, oh, I'm not the hand, so I'm not part of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where's the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Isn't that amazing? This is not to please us. This is to please Him. That's not the part that I didn't realize. And if they were all one member, where were the body? I mean, like, just one big old foot sitting there. It's not going to eat, see, hear, smell, taste, feel. Well, it probably feel, but not like the hand does. And the eye, well, so, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye, here's the part, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Do you see what Paul just did? Paul, in personifying these members as parts of the body, he's identifying members that feel disconnected and unimportant from the body. He's got two separate situations going on here. What is the first bunch? The first bunch felt unimportant and unneeded. The first bunch of people that he addresses is saying, you've got people in the church that think they're not important because they're not the eye, or not the hand. And the second group he addresses are those that think that the church can't get along without them. In saying that I'm an eye, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor of the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Do you see what Paul did? He addressed both ditches of attitudes. The attitude that I'm unimportant, I'm unneeded, and I'm not worthy to be a part of this body. And he says, that's a ditch. Of course you're needed. Of course you're worthy. Because God called you to this. And you're part of this body by the Spirit. So you are needy. You're worthy. And needful to be part of this body. And you have a place in this body. Even if it's ever so small. You have place of this body. In this body. On the other hand, he addresses those who think that it's all about them
and that I don't have need of anybody else. I am preeminent above the thing. Can you imagine an eye sitting over there saying, I don't need anybody? Guess what? That eye won't, he might be able to see all things, but he can't do anything. Can't function by itself. No man is an island. That just grabbed me. How Paul is dealing here with attitudes, not so much feet and hands. I mean, he's using that as an example and a right example. But he's dealing here as much with attitudes as he is with the members part. Okay? Do y'all see that? That's important. And we ought to be checking our attitudes every day. Right? We should be checking our attitudes every day. Our spiritual inventory of ourselves. And I warn you, this is uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable to check our spiritual attitudes. It is. But if we check and see and think that, you know, it's good to be humble, but it's not good to be or to demonstrate false humility. Y'all get that? You ever seen anybody that was falsely humble? What would that look like? That would look like, oh, well, I'm just such a poor old sinner, and I am, and they'd be right. But then turn right around and try to exert preeminence over somebody else. It's false humility. We don't need to be falsely humble. We need to be genuinely humble. And we also don't need to be... You ever seen a dog that's been whooped and abused? And you walk up to it and you want to pet it. What does it do? It tucks its tail and cowers down. Hard to get a whooped dog to feel like he's... accepted, or to make him unafraid. Hard. It's doable, but it's very difficult. So, on one hand, Paul's saying, these people are sitting over here, and they don't think they're a part of this body because they don't think they're important. I can tell you, each one of you are important, even down to the smallest of actions in this church, in this body. And let's enlarge it a little bit more and say each one of you are important in the whole body of Christ worldwide. Worldwide. That's something in it. You know how much God thinks about you? You know, David said, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Isn't that amazing? David wasn't talking about his thoughts about God. David's talking about God's thoughts about him. Do you know how important you are? I think we've established the fact that he loves you enough that he sent his only begotten son for you. And he gives you gifts for specific purposes, and he expects you to exercise those gifts in his service because of love. Right? Getting a little ahead of myself. Now Paul says, nay, much more those members, in verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts, our beautiful parts, have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body or division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, I've often wondered this about the uncomely parts, about how to express it, about what it is, who they are. Let's look at it in terms of our own bodies, since Paul is. What do you do when you get up every morning? Some of you may take a shower in the morning, some of you take a shower at night. Well, what do you do in the morning? You wash. Do you only wash your face? No, I hope not. I hope you wash all of them. And where do we pay the most attention when we wash? The parts that stink the most. I'm going to say that as easy as I can. And what do we do when we get out of the shower? We put deodorant on the stinky parts and cover up. The first thing we cover up, you know, you dress in layers. Did y'all know that? What's the first thing you do? Most of you, what you put on is your underwear, right? And what does that do? That covers up the modest, the uncomely parts that you are not willing to expose to the public, right? I think very strongly that that's part of our body too, and aren't you glad you have those parts? Aren't you glad you have those parts? Is there any one of the parts that you cover up that you're willing to get away, get, you know, have them removed? I need every one that I have. God has tempered the body together as it pleased Him. Now I want you to think about, since Paul's using the body and he's talking about we're the body of Christ, everybody in that body is not going to be a beautiful face. Everybody in the body of Christ is not going to be the hand that works, the hand that's strong, or the eye that perceives things. Some of them may be an uncomely part. But what did Paul say that we did to the uncomely parts? He said, we bestow upon them more
abundant comeliness. Because, why? Because they lack. Right? If you had a table, let's say this table right here, and something happened to it, and the kids were being rambunctious in the house, and it broke that leg right there, and that table was wobbly. Which part of that table would you strengthen and repair and work on? Would you work on the strong legs? Or would you go to the broken one and bestow upon it more attention and more work and more stability? If you want your table to work, you'd go to the broke leg, right? I'm not willing to throw a whole table away just because a leg's broken. You know what I mean? Way more work to build another table than it is to fix a leg. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That tells me that there are some parts in the body that are going to lack. Hopefully they get to the point where they're brought to perfection in understanding their gifts and exercising their gifts. And when one member suffers, see, Paul's bringing it back home now. He's talking about togetherness. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And I want us to think about, as a church body, how do I know if you are suffering or if you are being honored? How do I know that? In my body, when I hit my thumb with a hammer, which I do occasionally, infrequently, thank the Lord. But when I hit my thumb with a hammer, I'm going to tell you what, my whole body knows it. I mean, I jump up and I do, and my whole body moves and grieves over that. I stick that thing in my mouth and I start sucking on it. I start smashing it. My whole body is affected, isn't it? How am I going to know that? And putting this in terms of the church, how are we going to know it? How do we know that when one member is suffering? By exercising our spiritual gifts. The eye. The mouth. The ear. Perceiving those things. If I see somebody sitting here and they've got a really long face, if it is your gift, some people have a better gift at relating to people than other folks. If it is your gift to relate to people, go to that person and ask them, are you okay? Can I help you? Is there anything that we can do for you? Or what's going on with you? And when something's going on with them and they tell you about it,
and you've been a good perceiver and you can help, then you help. If you can't, it is your duty as a church member to let someone know in the church that can help. Because the eye is not the hand. Amen? He just said the eye is not the hand. The hand is not the foot. So if you're an eye, I'm telling y'all, I've asked you several times to think about what your spiritual gift is so that you can apply it to the edification of this body. Apply it to the edification of this body. Paul says, now you're the body of Christ, members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? These are all questions. And the answer is, in every case, no. Everybody's not a teacher. Everybody's not a worker of miracle. Everybody doesn't have the gift of tongues or interpretation. One day I'm going to spend one whole sermon on this. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Paul's saying that you ought to covet the best gifts in the church. That's not to say that you ought to neglect yours in having a pity party because your gift is not like somebody else's. But we ought to covet those things. I do wish I was like that. I'm going to try to be more like that. I'm going to implement my gift, but I'm also going to work on that area over there as well. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You know, these people in the church of Corinth, they coveted gifts. Did y'all know that? This goes into the speaking in tongues part, but they were all trying to exercise their gifts so that they could be a little bit above somebody else. So that they wanted to promote themselves and their gifts. Okay? Did y'all know that? Do y'all believe human beings do that? Yeah. Do y'all ever see that? Somebody tries to put themselves above other people. That's how the world does it. Right? That's not how the kingdom of God operates. They were trying to operate in this body of Christ, in this church, and they were using maybe some spiritual things, but putting it in the template of how the world does it. You remember that whole year that I spent talking about the kingdom of God? Y'all should understand this. They were trying to boast themselves better than somebody else. Paul's saying, I want you to earnestly covet the best gifts. He says, but listen here, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And you know what that more excellent way is? Love. Love. Paul says, you can do all the stuff that you want to do. You can speak with the tongues of men and angels. And if you don't have charity, you're just like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What is that? A sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal? You know, in the band, when they have those big, a brass is just like a little tambourine or little something that just makes a little tinkling sound, or the big cymbal just boom. I mean, the cymbals, the big round things that they clash together, you know, and it makes a big old noise. But that's all it is just a big noise. Paul's saying, if I do all these things, if I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, wouldn't that be amazing? To speak with the tongues of angels. That would be amazing. Paul said, if I could do that, if I could speak that heavenly language and didn't have charity, that's all it is a big noise. That's all it is. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, boy, that'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? The gift of prophecy. And understand all mysteries. Wow, that's nice. Wouldn't that be desired? That'd be very coveted to know all mysteries, wouldn't it? I'd like to know more mysteries of the Scriptures. And I ought to desire that. But why am I desiring to know those mysteries? Is it so that I can tell you that I know all the mysteries? Or is it for me to promote God's name in the earth? You see the point? Paul's saying, if it's not going to edify the church and glorify God, then really it's not. It's just a gift you're exercising so that you can benefit from it, not somebody else. God didn't give these gifts so that you personally would benefit from it, but that the church body as a whole would benefit from it, and that His name would be glorified. Paul says, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. That's emptiness. Emptiness. Now, this is a little strange here. Paul puts faith in this bunch. I know that I'm going to talk about this pretty soon, but he says without faith it's impossible to please God. And Paul's saying that this is better than faith. I mean, you're not going to only love and not have faith. But Paul's saying, if I have all kind of faith, and yet I don't have love, this is corroborating James's viewpoint of this, of faith. He says, if I have faith and don't have works, then my faith is nothing. He said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by mine. You see, Paul and James were exactly the same on this business of faith. Paul says, because faith not mixed with love is not profitable. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Do y'all catch what he said? He's saying, you can go through the motions. Paul's really saying giving is not charity. You can give money to whatever entity you want to. And if you're doing it for a tax break, or if you're doing it so that you can get your name put in a paper, or if you're doing it so that you can get your name put up at Walmart that I gave $5 to Children's Hospital or whatever, that $5 is going to profit those kids. It's not going to help you a bit. It's not going to profit you anything. All you'll get is that $5 recognition. Or however much it is, that's all it is. It's not going to profit you. Remember what profit is? It's not what you started with, it's what you end with. If I invest $5 in something and it makes 10, then I've profited double, right? What I invested. I've profited. I've increased. Paul's saying this isn't going to increase you at all if it is not given with charity. That was a very important point that I learned a long time ago in reading this and realizing that giving is not charity. The attitude with which you give is the charity. Yes? It's the love with which you give. It's not the amount, and it's not the money that is the charity. It is what comes from within. Did you know charity is the ground out of which all the fruits of the Spirit are harvested? I want you to let that sink in. I'm going to say it again. Charity is the ground from which all the fruits of the Spirit are harvested. Got it? Love is important. You can exercise your gift in this body all you want. And if you do it to boast yourself, it's not going to help the body. It's not going to help you a bit. If you want to profit in this action of exercising your joint, what you're called to do, if you want to profit from that, then you have love as the motivator to do it. I'm not saying if you don't do it from love, you ought not to do it at all. Because it will profit the body for you to exercise your gift in the body, but it won't profit you a bit if you don't exercise it with charity. You see how all this fits together? Wow. I mean, if I stopped eating, it might profit. Have you ever heard the term, cut their nose off to spite their face? Y'all ever heard that? Well, Paul's talking about this. That's what he's talking about. If you cut your nose off to spite your face, that's a discord in the body, right? How many of you ladies put on makeup? All of you, I guess, at some form or fashion or amount. You do that to benefit you, don't you? Some days you don't feel like it though, do you? You just kind of slap it on, don't you? But some days, like if you're going for a special occasion or something like that, you're really taking a lot of care in doing it. This is not a perfect example, I understand. But you give more love in doing it. Or you do it for... You pay more special attention to it because it means more to you when you're doing it. You're putting care into it, right? But the days where you're going to just want to go to Walmart and you slap on something so you just don't look like you just got out of bed, that's not much care. That's kind of haphazard, you know, blah, blah, blah. Which one makes you look better? The one where you take more care, right? You look way better doing that. Let's take care in how we exercise our spiritual gifts. First of all, let's exercise them. But second of all, let's profit by the exercising of them in our lives and for this church. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for those who have a desire to become part of this body and to have their gifts. If God has called you to do that, then you are open to do that as we come and sing a song. May the Lord bless you.